Mitch, I'm asking you to come and pray and thank again for all of you that have been involved in sending them. And this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Now, what we're doing, and those of you that may have been traveling this summer, is I started a couple of weeks ago to study after we have finished our basic study on work in the Bible, that work is something that God created. He himself works, which makes it a moral principle to work. That he gave man work before the fall of man. And even in a perfect garden of Eden, there would be work for man to till the garden, to take care of it, to subdue the earth, make it a beautiful place to live for generations after generations. And so work is a good thing, but our sin made it a difficult thing. God brought his curse upon the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles and make tilling the ground and caring for the earth difficult as a reminder of sin infesting the heart of man. And Adam and Eve had to work by the sweat of their brow upon the earth to make a living, to care for their family. But work is a good thing. And we found that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he sanctified work again for us. He himself worked as a man and as God. And he brought great blessing to our world through his work. Now he has rested from his labors on earth in the resurrection from the dead and is in heaven with his Father in that eternal rest of God, but still working for blessing to us, having mercy, doing good all the time. But we found that in this cycle of work, God instituted in this creation the principle of rest. And that is good news. To think of having to labor every day without rest is taxing and burdensome indeed. But God, in the very order and fabric of creation, instituted rest in the cycle of labor. In Genesis chapter 2, what I want to do is read through several passages to freshen yourself on what I said a couple of weeks ago, and those of you that were not here to remind you. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done." That would be God's creation work. "And he rested," or Sabbathed, "on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." And we found that in chapter 1, what God did is after each day's work, he stopped at some point and stepped back and observed all that he had done and said, "It is good." He admired his work. He observed his work. He thought about his work and said, "It is good." And when he had finished all 6 days' work, he said, "It is very good." And then a whole day from that cycle of creation was set apart by God for him to rest. He was not tired as we're tired, but it is part of God's nature to observe the things that he has made and bring himself honor and glory. He is perfect and the only one worthy of doing that, to bring glory to himself, that others may see what a great God he is. And he dedicated a whole day for that, to observe the beauty of his creation, the incredible creation of man and woman, of the creatures of the earth, of the trees and the seas and the skies, of the universe that he had made and its vastness. There's something in God as a moral character that works and then rests. And he wove that into the fabric of this creation which had not existed before, to be part of it. And so it says in verse 2, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God, that is after he had rested, then God blessed the seventh day. That day of rest he blessed and sanctified it. He set it apart. This was after he had already observed it. He set it apart in a further act, because in it he rested. So after he rested on the seventh day, God blessed it, said, "It is good, very good." And then he sanctified it. He set it apart for creation. Now, in the Old Testament, God sanctifies things for man to observe. He sanctifies the sacrifices, the priests, the temple. All these things he sets apart. Even Israel, he set apart as his people. And he set apart the day of rest in creation for man to observe and to remember all that God had done in creation. And when we get to the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, it actually says that God gave the commandment to Israel to rest on the Sabbath day because he created the world in 6 days and rested. It's part of the creation order. And we cannot do away with it any more than we can do away with marriage, which is part of the created order for man. Or raising children in God's way. We can't do away with these things that God made Adam and Eve to do. Because of the fall of man, those things are not erased. And so God blessed it and he sanctified it because in it he rested. And what we find in the rest of the book of Genesis is that 7 day weeks were observed by the patriarchs. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. 7 day weeks were observed by the patriarchs. And the only way they could have done that is by following the creation order which God sanctified at creation. So they knew 6 day cycle of work, 7 day of rest. And there were many other commandments that God gave the patriarchs that are not recorded for us in the Old Testament. Notice what it says in Genesis 26, verse 4, where God is speaking to Isaac. Verse 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the reader of the Old Testament has to ask, where did God give commandments and statutes and laws to Abraham? Well, he gave the institution of circumcision, of course. But this is more than that. These are the very words that are used to describe the commandments and statutes and laws of Israel in the Sinai covenant. God gave laws of sacrifice. God gave laws of worship. And I believe that he gave the laws of how to work 6 days and rest the seventh. So we find in the Old Testament that a day of rest is part of the created order of man. And God is so kind to tell us this and to give us this. Now, God instituted in the Ten Commandments the fourth commandment. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, we have the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. God gave the law to the people at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and the many other laws through Moses. All of those people died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Every one of them except Joshua and Caleb. And the children born in the wilderness are the ones that entered the promised land. But they were not there when they heard the Ten Commandments from Sinai. So right after 40 years of wandering, God gave the Ten Commandments a second time to those new generations, those children of the people who came out of Egypt, to make sure they understood how he wanted them to live in their lives and in their hearts as they entered the promised land. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's not your day. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Verse 29, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may go well with them and with their sons forever." Now, Moses said this publicly. God telling the people, you don't have a heart to keep these commandments like you should. Oh, that you did. And at the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, before they enter the promised land, God calls them to circumcise their hearts and to believe in him and cling to him as they should. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll look there, after giving the Ten Commandments, chapter 6 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord has commanded me to teach you." Same words that are used of Abraham. And he said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is nothing less than faith and trust. The Sinai covenant was not a work salvation covenant. It was a call to these people to repent and believe in God, and they didn't. They fell in the wilderness. Now he calls them again, these children. "Love the Lord your God. I have no other gods before you. Trust in him." And he said in verse 6, "These words which I'm commanding you today, the Ten Commandments, shall be on your heart." Not just in your mind, but on your heart. "Oh, that they had such a heart to keep my commandments," he said. "To love me and to love my neighbor," their neighbor, "as themselves. These words shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house," the Ten Commandments, "and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up," and so forth. So God called them to put these laws on their hearts, but the whole history of Israel is that they did not. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. The whole history of Israel is that God called them to repent and believe in him and put his laws upon their heart, to write them upon their heart. He actually said that. but they did not. And in the day of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecies and ministry was during the days when Babylon came to Jerusalem and captured Jerusalem and all of Judah and took her into Babylonian captivity because she had broken God's laws. She had not put his laws upon their heart. And even when they observed the sacrifices and the priesthood in the temple, they did it superficially, not from the heart. So God finally reached a point where he said, "That's it. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a stubborn and stiff-necked people." They broke the Sinai covenant, which was to keep those laws as a nation and to put them on their heart. But Jeremiah was given the prophecy by God that a new day was coming when those same laws which God wrote on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, would finally be internalized by a people. And he said in Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." A new covenant. What kind of covenant? "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." A husband. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." This is the new covenant of Jesus Christ I'm about to read to you. That he shed his blood on the cross to establish with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. He lifted up the cup at the Last Supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is what he came to do. This is why he walked this earth and performed miracles and taught the truth. This is why he willingly gave himself into the hands of his enemies and allowed them to nail his hands and feet to wood and crucify him to a terrible death. This is why he did this. To establish the new covenant. "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me." Everyone in the new covenant shall know the Lord. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." This is the new covenant. That God would take the laws that he gave to Israel, the Ten Commandments, that he called them to put them on their heart, and they didn't. And the laws that he wrote on tablets of stone, he would write those same laws. This is what Jeremiah understood when he gave this prophecy. This is what these people understood when they heard these words. God would take the Ten Commandments and write them on the heart of a new covenant people, to love him with all their heart and to keep his commandments in their lives. The whole New Testament is about this. Somehow it gets lost in the shuffle of how simple the salvation is of God. Jesus shed his blood to create a people who love him for his grace and keep his commandments. Period. Who order their lives after love to him and respect for him and submission to whatever he commands. To delight after his law in the inner man and have a submissive and a pliable heart that's willing to do whatever the Lord Jesus, their Savior, calls them to do. Are you willing to follow the commandments of the one who gave his life for you to know best to teach you how to live? Is what we're talking about here. It is in the created order that we work 6 days and rest a seventh every week to give honor to God, to stand back and say he is very good and the things he has done are very good. In Old Testament Israel, they set apart the seventh day of the week, like the created order, because that's when God rested on that seventh day. And they set apart the day to have what they call holy convocations. That means great assemblies of worship, and singing, and hearing the word of God read and explained, and the giving of sacrifices. It was a day where they rested from their ordinary labors and dedicated the whole day to honor God and to rest their bodies as he commanded them. In the new covenant, God calls the new covenant people to set apart a Sabbath day to worship. And as Mitch covered in Sunday school this morning, sometimes that is the seventh day Sabbath of creation, but it can also be the first and eighth days of the week for special occasions. That they are Sabbaths that are not just tied to the seventh day, but also first day Sabbaths in Leviticus 23. And what we find in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus kept the seventh day Sabbath, died and rose again on the first day of the week, appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week several times, and poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which was a first day Sabbath of the Old Testament. Christians understood this from the beginning, that now the first day of the week was the Christian day of worship. And it was to be a whole day set apart, a day to worship Christ, a day to fellowship together. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said, when they had gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, bring your gift on the first day of the week. Set it aside on the first day of the week. The Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He gave the name to that first day that the early church worshiped. And the second century church followed, calling it the Lord's Day. Now, what's my point in all this? Is it to bring another law that you can't keep perfectly? Of course not. It was made to be a good day. The Sabbath day, the word means rest, to stop, to cease, to worship God, to stop what you've been doing. Whether it's working in the fields or plowing a road or whatever you're doing, even studying for exams, which is work for students. You see, the point I'm making is, do you trust God? It's not just about making people conform to laws. It's about trusting God. He has given an order in creation and redemption. The seventh day before Christ, the first day after Christ. To order our weeks, to know what we're going to do that week. I'm going to work 6 days, and God wants me to work hard for his glory and do good to men and love my neighbor as myself. But he's given me one day that's his. It's not mine, it's his. Wherein I need to remember him. I need to set my mind on him and not be distracted by other things. I need to stop even my physical activity and rest my body and refresh myself to work those 6 days for his glory, even that I may think more clearly those other 6 days. You see, some people have to be doing something all the time. Have you ever noticed that in our culture? And it's getting worse and worse because as the technology increases, we've got something in our hands all the time. Can't stop doing it. Can't stop our minds. We've got a minute. What can I do? I can do this. God says, stop. This is a law of God. This is a command of God Almighty for mankind. This is not your option and it's not my option. It is a day in which we have to stop and remember who He is and who we are and what life's about. It's not about work. It's not about our desires. It's about God and what He desires. And just to have one day a week where we have to discipline our lives according to God's order of creation and redemption and set it apart and say, this is not my day, it's God's day, makes us stop and reflect upon Him in a way we do not the other 6 days. Makes us stop and spend time with family that most of us cannot the other 6 days. Makes us think of those other Christians who we are joined to by the same blood and the same spirit that sometimes our days are so busy we can't see or spend time with or think about even sometimes. It's a day that God has given that is in remembrance of His rest in creation, which makes it a moral principle. And it is a day that we are now in redemption to remember the new creation that Jesus Christ established when He rose from the dead. How do you use a day like that? Well, we talked about it, and we said first, you have to stop. You have to stop working. And we went through the issue of how the patriarchs were agrarian. They could control their work week in a way most of us cannot. We talked about how the institution of government under Israel was, you are going to stop on the Sabbath day, period. It was set in order and in creation for most of those folks. But then the Christians came on the scene, slaves, soldiers in the first century, not living in Judah, where Jews were given the sixth day to worship, the seventh day to worship, but Christians were not given the first day to worship. Where Christians had to worship on the first day of the week in a pagan society that did not recognize their religious holiday, holy day. And we saw that it's difficult to apply the Sabbath commandment in our culture today. Because of the requirements of industry and government. But the issue is, are you trying to? Do you still believe that it is God's will? Are you praying and seeking for the opportunity to give a whole day, the Lord's day, to Him, to set it apart? Are you planning, young people, your life to build it into one day of your week for the rest of your lives, seeking God's help to do that? Are you showing mercy and doing good on the Lord's Day as Jesus healed on the Sabbath, showing it's lawful to do that? If you're a soldier, a priest, or a pastor, I'm not a priest, but if you have to work on the Lord's Day, is that work? And the answer is no, it's not. Because the Sabbath day of rest has the work built into it of necessities. So you have to try to find another day to rest your body. There are some people, by the difficulty of applying the Sabbath day of rest, that they say, this is frustrating. It doesn't exist anymore. There's no way to be consistent, but there is. And that is to believe that it's in the nature of God to work and rest. That in this created order, He's made it a part of the day, just as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening. That we are to work 6 days and rest another. That He's changed it to the first day of the week under the Christian administration of the new covenant. And that we should do all that we can to seek to honor that whole day. We started talking about what kind of rest last week and didn't really finish. So for the remainder of my time, I just want to talk about the idea of the Sabbath rest for Christians. We not only stop our work and give the whole day unto God and do good things for others, but third, we commit ourselves to the principle of faithful worship. Now, I know that you're here this morning, so in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir, as that phrase goes. But we live in a lackadaisical church in the United States today. The Ten Commandments have not been taught for at least two generations now. And in the last 100 years, the commandment of the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to honor the Lord's day, has been taught against by evangelical Christians for 100 years in the United States. So we have today churches that love the Lord, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, people that want to obey Him in their lives, and yet they do not honor the Lord's day. They've had wrong teaching, and some have taken advantage and sought out wrong teaching because there are things that they would rather do with their Sundays than give it to the Lord. But God has established the first day of the week to be a day where Christians gather together to worship their God and to encourage each other every week. And it is not a suggestion. It's not the Lord's suggestion. It's the Lord's day. It means that we are to respect Him and love Him for sending His Son to die for us, and therefore gladly keep any commandment He's given. But we find resistance in our hearts at times. I'd rather do this than go to church. I'd rather do this than rest the whole day. I'd rather do that. What do you do at such times? Well, it's interesting. The Southern Baptist Convention in the year 2000 revised the Baptist faith and message. And in it, they improved so many sections of it. Dr. Al Mohler, Adrian Rogers, and others on that committee strengthened some things in the Baptist faith and message, especially about family, the Word of God, all kinds of things. But they weakened one article in the Baptist faith and message. And the one article that they weakened was the Lord's Day. I tried to get to the floor of the convention in 2000 to stop it. And the moderator would not call upon me or Tom Askell when he saw us at the microphones. I went to Paige Patterson after that and told him what had happened, that they had changed the Lord's Day article without any reference or discussion from the floor. He promised me that if I would not bring it up in the afternoon, he would make sure I had a chance in 2001 to bring it up again. During 2000 and 2001, I wrote letters to leaders in the convention to allow me to bring it up, and it was not done. And so I went to the floor in 2001 to revisit this, that it had been changed from the Christian observing a day of rest from ordinary labors Two, the Christian doing what he wishes according to his conscience on the Lord's Day. That was the change. When I went to the floor and recommended a substitution to reevaluate it and restate it and get it back to what it originally was, Dr. Moeller and Dr. Rogers came to the microphone to speak against me. Now, I rarely do this kind of personal thing, but I have a reason for doing this morning. Dr. Rogers came to the microphone and said, "We do not, as Southern Baptists, believe in 10 commandments. We believe in 9 commandments." I'd like to know when that happened, because the history of the Southern Baptist Convention is that we have believed the 10 commandments. But you see, it's inconvenient to take a whole day for the Lord. There's so many things to do, so many places to go. It's so boring to have a whole day dedicated to God. And we don't want to bind anyone's conscience on what they feel might be right when God has said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Now, I know that so many of you try to do this. I do. Some of you struggle with just the whole issue of the shift work where you have to have a job and the slavery of your employer. I understand that. But young people going to the building to the church conference, you need to understand that this is one of God's commandments, and you're going to have a greater challenge in your generation than any generation who has ever lived to build churches and to have lives in which you're free to worship on the Lord's Day and make sure your children come to worship with you as a family. What are you going to stand for? How are you going to make your decisions on what you feel, what you can do versus what you should do? You see, they are called commandments. And this is what is missing from our churches in this generation. Somehow you're a legalist if you say to people, you should obey God's commands. That's not true. Legalism is when you try to go to heaven by obeying God's commands. The Christian saved by grace, keeping by commands, is called holiness. And we're to set apart our lives by God's commands. In Hebrews 10:24, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, wrote to the church, Jews now. They had lived celebrating the Sabbath, going down to the synagogue or the temple. Now they had become Christians. They were worshiping on the first day of the week. And here's what he said. After giving the new covenant, in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day of Jesus Christ's return. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So what he's doing is calling Christians to not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some. Instead, in other words, he's saying, quit skipping church. And by the way, they worship many more hours than we do on the Lord's Day then. It's amazing how people can twist the scriptures to their own designs. Sometimes pastors have quoted Hebrews 10:25 to a congregation, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And when he has said, you know, you don't need to miss church meetings because it is the Lord's Day. This is the ordained, commanded convocation of the church. They will say to him, well, I haven't made it a habit. He'll say, well, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some. I haven't made it a habit. But you see, the grammar is very specific. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As is the habit of some. It's a command. You say, well, that's not resting if I go to church. I get so tired. I have to sit in these pews and listen to Brother Fred drone on, and it just wears me out. Believe me, I understand. I really do. When I sit in a pew and listen to someone speak, Debbie knows. Are you awake, Debbie? Debbie knows. I'm almost gone. My eyes are rolling back. She gives me gum to chew. All these things happen. But you see, that's part of honoring the Lord, of making our minds focus on Him, of learning how to be still and pay attention. Be still and know that I am God, not be still and sleep. Know, think. Worship is an active thing. Is what He's saying true? Is it in accordance with the Scriptures? How does it apply to my life? What should I do today? It's a day when we interact with God, but also with others. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, church is not about you. It's about God, giving Him honor. Number two, encouraging other Christians. Number three, being strengthened yourself. There's such a selfish attitude in America about coming to church and church services planned and people's attitude toward the ministries of a church. They just don't do anything for me, they say. They're not meeting my needs. I went to church this morning, nobody talked to me. That's ridiculous. The whole New Testament says that when you gather together with God's people, it's your responsibility to encourage them and quit thinking about yourself. Who have you encouraged this morning? Who have you said, how was your week? What can I pray for? I prayed for you last week. How are things going here? So good to see you today. I've prayed for you. I missed you this week. Those of you that visit away on vacations, you know that God has blessed us here in many ways. It's a joy to be with other people that want to love Christ and live for Him, the one who died for us, who's preparing a place for us to live together forever. And all on the Lord's Day, that refreshes our minds. It does refresh our bodies to use the rest of the day to rest our weary bones. To read God's Word and refresh our thinking about how God thinks. To spend time with our children saying, honey, how are you doing about your life? How are you doing about your relationship with God? To visit those who are in need of mercy and care when we hadn't had time all week. What a full day of ministry, of blessing, of serving, of loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. It could be, and it is in many places in the United States. It really is. There's still many, many churches that honor the Lord's Day. But it begins in your heart. Do you believe in 10 commandments or 9? Do you believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day? Do you believe that it's a day for you to worship the Lord and minister to others? You see, I haven't even gotten into things like TV and newspapers. I'm not going to do it. Not now. because the big principle is missed. That God has commanded. He has commanded with his voice. He wrote it on tablets of stone, and he has written it on the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. You have to have a day to worship me and rest your body. And it just grieves me how Christian history is filled with pastors and teachers and churches who have done all they can to argue against a day of rest for God's people. Like it's some slavery or burden when it's a gift. Let me read to you what our Baptist forefathers said about the Lord's Day. It's in the Confession, which is in the back of your hymnal, chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8. This is the confession of the original Baptist of America, North and South. This is the original confession of the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention. And the article of faith that was changed by the Baptist faith and message was originally based on these things I'm reading to you now. And by the way, when I brought that to the floor, it was argued against by Dr. Moeller and Dr. Rogers, and it was voted against. The only other person that spoke for it was Bill Askell. We have lost something in the Southern Baptist Convention, a respect for God's commandments. Chapter 22, paragraph 7, it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him. From which the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observance of the last day of the week being abolished. Paragraph 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy day of rest, observe a holy rest all day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. In other words, they believed in planning the Lord's Day each week. Planning your whole week around the Lord's Day. Making sure that if any day of the week was planned properly, it was the Lord's Day. I call you to look at that commandment and ask yourself, am I committed to it being true? Is it God's will for me? And what can I do to honor him on that day and change the way I observe it? That I'll have a day of rest, a day of worship, a day to refresh my body, my mind, and my soul in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and regain the strength I need to work for his glory those other 6 days. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, which I read in closing last week, and I'm reading closing again. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 4 is Paul telling the Hebrews that the people in the wilderness died because of their unbelief. And they were not allowed to enter the rest, the Sabbath rest of the land of Canaan. So the land of Canaan became a picture of rest of soul. And it was modeled after God's rest at creation. He worked 6 days and rested. They were to work through the wilderness and rest in the land of Canaan as a Sabbath rest. Well, they did. And the Bible teaches in Joshua several times, it says, God fulfilled all his promises to Israel, and they had rest in the land as he promised. Some people teach they never rested in the land, but the Bible is clear about that. And then Psalm 95:11, David said, today. There's another day that is spoken of. Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, besides the Sabbath. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I'm saying to you, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Do not allow yourself to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to evaluate. I'm not even going to check it out. For if Joshua had given them rest, that Canaan rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that. That's who the he is, God. God would not have spoken of another day after there. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. That's at the foundation of the world. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. You see, the whole thing about the Sabbath is when God rested, it represented the blessed time of entering into fellowship with God by Adam and Eve, seeing that all he had done was very good and that he is very good. Having fallen in our sins, there's a way back to the Sabbath rest. Joshua brought them rest physically in the land, but David said there's another rest. It's the Sabbath rest of faith in Jesus Christ and entering into his salvation and resting our soul from false works and labors and finding peace of mind, rest of soul in him, in Jesus Christ. There is a Sabbath rest remaining for the people of God. They didn't enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. By faith we enter into Christ. We find rest of soul, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the love of God, the rule of God over our daily life, the promises of God concerning our future, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promises that God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, the promise that he will be our Father who cares for us in the most minute detail of everything every day. And in the end, we will see it all saying, it was very good. We have come to that rest in Jesus Christ. Is it so hard for God to say now, let's change the day to remember that to the first day of his resurrection? Let's use that day to rest and remember and reflect. Let's use that day to say, God is very good and he's been very good to me. Let us be with other believers who love the same Savior and who are preparing for the same heaven with us. Let us be able to relax from a works performance basis and rest our bodies for a little while this afternoon and refresh ourselves. Let us quit thinking of worldly things with our minds, having to fill every space and every second with something, and actually be still and know that he is God and pray. Let us consider those we should have served all week and see if we can't get out and go do it this afternoon. Let us worship God in spirit and truth. Is that so bad? Part of the reformation of this church that was started by Brother Bill and I hope continued and built upon was to bring forth a people that love God with all their heart and keep His commandments because they love Him. All of us who have sought to do that in our lives need to understand that brings glory to God and it is good. If you're trying to do that, I praise God, and I know that so many of you are. But we all need to excel still more. Look to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, using all of His eternal rest to prepare a place for you to rest with Him. And set apart a day that you dedicate to Him each week, and you'll be refreshed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You finished Your work and entered into Your Sabbath rest of salvation for us. We ask that You'd help us to be simple in our Christian faith, and instead of being conformed to this world and its ideas, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and building our life upon loving You and keeping Your commandments. We ask that You would help all of us who gather together on the Lord's Day to love You. For those here who have not yet come to You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You'd help them to see how good You are, not only in the cross to die for sinners like them, but to give a day where we can rest from our worries and fears and labors and refresh ourselves in Your presence. Help us as a church to rejoice in the Lord's Day, to be faithful in our responsibilities, and to be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 542. Let's stand as we sing, Jesus, the very thought of Thee, 542.
Jesus, the very thought of Thee, with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see, and in Thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize will be. Jesus, be thou our glory now, and through eternity.
Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us.